Romans chapter 11, and we've been looking at mysteries in the Bible, in the New Testament. And why would you do that? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Let us be faithful ministers of the mysteries of God." So God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, pay attention in the New Testament to what I tell you mysteries are. What's a mystery? A mystery is something I'm going to teach you as it's revealed that was not shown in the Old Testament. And if you can seek to understand those mysteries, it puts guards up against false doctrine. It doesn't make you immune. All of us can fall, all of us can stumble. But it sets up safeguards so that if you could think about it, you won't get wrapped up in the false doctrine. I have been amazed at how much false doctrine is out there because what we're going to look at tonight is not understood. If there was a Bible study that we're going to cover a lot of material and maybe even I'm going to try to not use, if I use a big word, I'll try to tell you what it means. Praise God, if you don't know what's going on, I watch a few things. I watch some Baptists that I've known not understand what we're going to look at tonight. It's sad, and they're soul winners. If they keep going the route they're going, they're not going to be. But I've watched, and I've definitely run into other people that do not understand what we're going to look at tonight. And so to help you with this, you're at Romans chapter 11, right? We're going to look at verse number 25, and let me show you this mystery, and then we'll dive into it, okay? This is called the mystery of the blindness of Israel. Look at verse 25. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." Now, what is the mystery that he's talking about? That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So this truth that Israel is blind, when the word God uses the word blind in your Bible in the New Testament, like a blind person being healed as Jesus would heal them, your faith hath made you whole, or your faith, you know, has given you your sight, that's normally a picture of salvation. I once was blind, but now I see. And so he says here, Israel is going to be blind for a time, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And he said, I don't want you untaught or unlearned or uneducated or ignorant in the fact that Israel is going, the majority of them are going to be lost because this was not revealed in the Old Testament. And people are going, I'll share with you some of the weird ideas people get. To help you with this tonight, as we dive into this, you're at Romans chapter 11, right? When you read the book of Romans, it's to teach you about salvation. It's to show you what happened so much in the book of Romans. That's why I think the book of Romans is one of the most important books you can read. You're never going to understand it all. But it'll teach you what happened about justification and faith and imputation and all the things that you need to, it helps you to understand when you got saved. Well, when you're reading Romans, you read chapter 1, chapter 2 on the conscience, and then you're going to get into 3 and 4 and the victory chapter of chapter 8. And then all of a sudden, when you hit chapter 9, look at chapter 9 real quick. Look at verse number 1. Ready? "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, but what was his nationality? He was a Jew. Do you realize you read in Romans about the day you got saved and you're reading what God did in your life and then all of a sudden you hit chapter 9 and you hear the apostle Paul through the Lord say, "I wished I could go to hell if Israel would be saved, my kinsmen according to the flesh." There's only two people in the Bible that ever prayed that prayer. Do you understand? Moses and Paul. And I personally, I've never prayed that. Okay? I've never prayed, "Lord, I wish you would send me to hell if so-and-so could get saved." That's a lot of love, isn't it? I don't know that I don't plan on praying that prayer. Okay? You say, well, if you want to be like Paul, I love Paul. I love how God used him, but I don't plan on ever praying that prayer. Okay? However, you're reading Romans, and all of a sudden you come to chapter 9, and it's like, what does Israel have to do with me being saved? I was learning about what God did in my life, and all of a sudden, Paul's praying that I wish I was accursed, or I wished if Israel would get saved, I told God he could send me to hell. What is he trying to get across? What I'd like you, we're not going to read Romans 9, 10, and 11, talk about Israel. Here's what I'd like you to do. Can you take your pen and in your Bible, so when you read it later, here's the way this will help you. Ready? By Romans chapter 9, I want you to write Israel past. Two words, Israel past. And when you read Romans chapter 9, he's going to teach you about Israel in the past. All right? Just write two words, Israel past. Then turn to Romans chapter 10. Once again, we're not going to cover the whole thing tonight, but I think it's very important that you as a Christian understand this, and Romans should be a book that's well marked in your Bible. Okay? And if you haven't read it through, my goodness, read it, mark it, read it with a pen. Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10, right there by the chapter heading, I want you to write this. This will help you when you read it. Israel present. Israel present. And Romans chapter 10 is where we get the salvation verses, right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he's going to describe Israel being blind. All they have to do is trust Christ, but they won't. Now go to Romans chapter 11, and right by Romans chapter 11. Let me see. If at Romans chapter 9 you wrote Israel past, and at Romans chapter 10 you wrote Israel present, what do you think Romans chapter 11 is? Israel future. Right, write that down. Now, when you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, you're reading about Israel's past, Israel now, and what God is going to do in Romans 11 in the future. It's very important to understand that. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 11. I'll let you read 9 and 10 kind of with that thought process. Look at Romans chapter 11 and look at verse 12. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to draw attention to Israel in the chapter. Okay? I don't know that you need to underline it, but notice how many times God references this. Ready? Watch this. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them, that's Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, that's Israel, the riches of the Gentiles. Stop. You got to put yourself in this. You and I were Gentiles. When Israel said, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar. And his blood be on us and our children. For the past 2,000 years, Jews have been hated. They pronounced a curse on themselves, didn't they? They said, his blood be on us and our children. They said that. Now, you've had Catholics, Muslims, you've had Hitler, 6 million Jews. The past 2,000 years since they said that, God said, so be it. And people have hated Jews. And when they did that, then guess what happened? God used the Apostle Paul to bring the gospel to you and me. We're the Gentiles. So their fall happened to our help. Right? Now we have the gospel. Glory to God. Keep on reading. Ready? It says here, how much more their fullness. In other words, one day they're going to get restored. For I speak to you Gentiles, that's you and me, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul's the apostle, our apostle. I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them, that's Israel, which are my flesh, and might save some of them. That's Israel. He said, I'm trying to provoke them to emulation, or to get them so upset with themselves that they'll get frustrated and that they'll go ahead and say, we messed up. He couldn't do it. To this day, You will find Jews that are saved. They're called Messianic Jews, but they're rare. Do you understand? The average Jew, talking the guys that wear the beanies, okay? When you hold out a New Testament, a rabbi will spit on it. They hate the New Testament. That means they're blind right now. But God says one day those blinders are going to be lifted and they're going to see that they made a mistake. But every once in a while, you'll find a Jew that believes that Jesus was the Messiah. And because God is, well, we'll show that to you here. Watch this. Paul said, I'm hoping to provoke them to emulation. Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them, of Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, I just want you to understand what's happening here. He's saying if when they said, we have no king but Caesar, his blood be on us, if that opened up the door to salvation when they rejected God, when they fell down, then imagine what's going to happen, the revival that's going to take place. When we're taken out of here, Israel is going to experience a revival. All the Jews aren't going to get saved. There's going to be two factions. While we're in heaven, there'll be a sector of Jews that trust Christ. And there'll be a sector of Jews that are lost that follow the Antichrist. So there'll be two sectors. One will be 144,000 that go spread the gospel. And then there will be deceived Jews. But there will be Jews that are going to be soul winners. And the God says their converts are going to get their heads cut off. That's in Revelation. That's some soul winner. Amen. Okay, I have a hard time getting my converts to church. Amen. much less being so sold out that they'll get their heads cut off by the Muslims that'll be in power at that time. So here he says, if their fall opened up to us salvation, imagine what's going to happen with their restoration when God restores Israel, literally. That's why we're not in any type of a revival now, but there is a revival coming, and it is the greatest that the world has seen. You understand? So watch this. Keep on going. Look at verse number 16. For if the first fruit be holy, that was Israel when it was started through Abraham, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Then watch verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, he's talking to you and me, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do you see the illustration he's using? When they go out to an orchard or an apple orchard, and they prune, they cut off branches. Sometimes when they're genetic engineering, they'll take a part of a tree of another tree, and then they cut it, and then they put it, and they'll wrap it with the tape, and they do all the moist, and they're grafting. Okay, here he says Israel was the original tree. And when they fell and told God, we don't want the Messiah, God cut them off. And you and me, we're wild olive branches. God took us and grafted us in. So now we're partakers of the blessings. And I'll show you that here in just a second. We're spiritual Jews, but I am not. There's nothing Jewish about me. Okay, and I like meeting Jews, but there's nothing. I am full-blooded Gentile. You say what nationality are you? I'm German and Scottish and a little bit of Irish, and because of course the Scottish there, that's McGregor, and then pretty much that's it. So I'm three nationalities, and I might be a few more. Okay, but if you trace me back far enough, it's like I've told you. My ancestors all sat around a fire and worshiped the sparks that came up. Okay? I come from a tribe. All right? I'm a Gentile. All right? Now, watch this. He says here, verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root, the. He said, in other words, don't get proud. He's going to say that again. Look at verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Think about what he's saying. He said, if God didn't do any favors for Israel because they were his children, his nation, then you as a Gentile, we're Gentiles, then you better do what you're told. Because if God cut them off when they said, then what would God do to us if we said, I want to do church my own way? God says, take heed. Don't get proud. Then keep on reading this. I just want you to read it in context here. Verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, Israel, severity. But toward thee, towards you and me, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness. And then I have this underlined in my Bible. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Does everybody know what the cutoff is? I have written in my Bible, rapture. We all think, I'll fly away, O glory, I'll. The rapture is the judgment of God on us because we lose our salt. What did Jesus say? If the salt loses its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be trodden under foot of men. And when, okay, how many churches are going soul winning? Few. Most of them are entertainment centers. They're wrapped up in their culture clubs, their cliques. They're doing everything but soul winning. They got their revival grounds, Starbucks ministry. They got their gymnasium and their exercise clubs. But the amount of churches that are going soul winning and doing what they're commanded to do are few and far between. And as we get closer to Jesus coming, as fewer and fewer churches do what they're supposed to do, God's going to finally reach a point where he's going to say, it's over. Come on home. I'm going to give the commission back to Israel and watch them do what you wouldn't do. That's why that verse right there, it's very important. God says, if he did not spare Israel, then you better walk in fear. Do you understand? In other words, do as a church what you're supposed to do. Stay focused on winning souls. Stay focused on making disciples. Don't turn this place into... Look, I you know how many people wanted coffee yesterday at the home going? You know what I mean? We weren't going to do that, but we did it. Okay? We did it. But you get a... And I'm not against having coffee at the church. Amen? I like coffee. Blessed be the bean with caffeine. Okay? I like coffee. But to me, it's for it. That's not what's. We're not an entertainment center. And watch this. I'm not an entertainer. I'm a preacher of the Word of God. And I want to keep our focus. And I love it when everybody in here knows what we're supposed to be doing. It's safe that way. Amen? You don't have people saying, well, watch this. If somebody came in and said, you know, we could really use a gymnasium and a school here, and I'd like to give money for it. I wouldn't resist that. Okay. Right now, that's not happening. I'll just let you know this as far as, okay, I'd be for something like that if God provides. If God doesn't provide, bless God. I'm for doing what we're supposed to be focused on, and that's winning people to Christ, discipling them, praying for them, helping them grow in the Lord. We're supposed to be getting visitors to church to do what? Get them saved and help them grow in the Lord. But God says you lose that mission if enough churches do. And right now, there's not very many churches going soul winning. I've asked several pastors. There's a few here in Southern Maryland, praise God, but not like what I'll ask a pastor. Hey, do y'all go soul winning? Well, we just kind of live it. You live soul winning. Do you pass an offering plate? Well, yeah. So you'll confront people about money, but you won't confront them about their soul. God pity you. If you took an offering like you went soul winning, you'd leave it up here and say, well, y'all just come on up here and give when you're ready. Just beam for Jesus. You'll confront people about their money, but you won't confront people about their eternity. God pity you. Amen. Here God says, do you all see the context that it's in? The rapture is God's judgment on the Gentile church. And yes, it is our hope. Amen? But you need to understand something. In Romans 11, it's God's judgment. It's God's judgment. And keep on going. Look at verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. What he's talking about is what I just told you about. There'll be two sets of Israel, two sets of Jews after the rapture. One set of Jews, at least 144,000, is going to say, you know what? We blew it 2,000 years ago. We crucified the Messiah. We ain't blowing it again. And they'll get so filled with the Spirit of God, and they're going to go soul winning to a degree like nobody has saw. There will be another sector of Jews who will see the Muslim Messiah that's coming. He's going to be claiming to be the Antichrist, but he'll be claiming to be the Messiah, and they will follow him. They'll take his mark. They'll worship him. They will be lost. But this is talking about if they don't abide in unbelief, they're going to be grafted back in when we're cut off at the rapture. Keep on. Watch this here. verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, talking about Israel, be grafted into their own olive tree? Okay, I am running out of time. I think I've wet your taste buds enough to where you understand the importance of Israel. Now, I think for us to continue in this mystery, can you stay with me and look at that sheet that I gave you? A biblical understanding of Israel's history will help you. Okay? Let's see if I can cover it and I'll talk fast and then you can look it up later. Okay? Over on the left, you've got, okay, God made Adam and Eve, the world populated, and then God brought the population in judgment back down to 8 people, right? So we can all know, yes, we go back to Adam, but yes, we all go back to Noah. And in your Bible, race is never used. The King James Bible never uses the word race. What's the King James Bible use? Nationality. Nation. When was the word race used for the first time? In Scripture. In World War II, when Hitler was trying to guide the minds of Germany to exterminate the Jews, that's when the word race came in. That's why I believe as you read your Bible, we're not supposed to talk race. We talk nationality. Do you understand? That's important. That's important. That the word race has only been around 80 years. It is something that is new. Now, with that in mind, we come from Noah. In Genesis 10:21, you're going to find out that in Genesis 10, after the flood, the three nationalities of the world come from Shem, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And at the top there, we've got Japheth. They are the Gentiles. That's where they went north into Europe. Then Shem. The word Shem, okay, I have the word down anti-Semitic there. The word Shem, if you take the H out, you get Sem. That's where we get the word anti-Semitic or anti-Jew. Shem went east, and he went into Asia, China, and most believe There's nothing in your Bible about this, but most believe that the Indians from America, they kept on going over, came down from Alaska and yada yada, and came, that's where the American Indians come from. So you've got Shem going east, and that is where your Asiatic people. You could call them yellow skin, but Jordanians, they're olive skinned too. You can call them yellow, olive skinned. Then you have Ham. Ham went south to Egypt and Africa, and that is where those nationalities come from. Now, understanding that, Abraham came from Shem. Abraham came from Shem. Then Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob's name is crossed out because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Israel had the 12 tribes. Then they go into bondage for 430 years into Egypt, into slavery. You say, why would you say that? Because that's the first time God promised Abraham the land, and then when they didn't stay in the land, they were in judgment, sent into slavery. Yes, God used them to multiply them. But Israel is starting a history of this. They're in their land, then they're going out of their land. Then they're going to come back to their land, and you're going to have Moses, right? And the delivery of Moses and Joshua, and then they're going to enter the time of the judges. And what's the time of the judges? A sad time in your Bible. Seven apostasies, where seven times they go into apostasy and they go into bondage to another land, to another land, to another nation. So here's more history. Israel's going in and out of their land. In and out of slavery. Then David comes along. Then Solomon, his son. After Solomon, the northern empire of Israel is split off of the south, and the north goes into captivity in 722 to Assyria. They leave. Then in 586, the southern empire of Israel, Judah, goes into bondage to Babylon. Do you all see the history of Israel? What I tried to show you is this. Israel was in their land, then they're taken out of their land in judgment. Then they're in their land, then they're out of their land. Now, they come out of Babylon, they come back with Ezra and Nehemiah. This is all Bible history, okay? We're just condensing it. They come back to their land, they build the temple again, but they're not a nation. They're in bondage to, yes, Cyrus let them go, but they're going to soon be under more nations' bondage. They end up being under Rome's bondage. They're not a nation. When God smote them in 586, some say 606, that's when the time of the Gentiles began. And from 606 to the time of Jesus in the past 2,000 years, Israel and Jerusalem has been trodden underfoot, right? That's the way that God describes it. Jerusalem's going to be stomped by the Gentiles. Then in 70 AD, Titus comes through, butchers, slaughters, sends people into slavery in three different directions. Do you all see the pattern of Israel's history? They're in their land, they're out, they're in, they're out. They've been out for about, since 70 AD, they've been out for the past 2,000 years. They're now starting to regather. God is getting ready to regather His Israel. To do what? So when we're taken out, they said people are going to Israel at the rate of 10,000 a month. When you ask Jews, where are you going? I don't know. I just feel like I need to go back to Jerusalem. God is sending them back there. Now, in your paper there, you've got, as we get close to the rapture, God speaks of restoring. I'm not going to look at all of them because I'm watching the time, but can we go to Deuteronomy 4, verses 27 to 30? I'll let you look up some of these here on your own. Look at verse number 27, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and look at verse 27. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you, And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, work and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. Watch verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Look at verse 30. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days. That's the first time the word tribulation is used in your Bible. And what's in the same verse? Latter days. That's talking about latter days of what? The latter days of history. We've got about 6,000 years of history. And in the latter days of our history, we're going to have the tribulation. And God says, in the latter days, when you're in tribulation, I'll regather you. God's regathering them what? God, the people, Jews, are going back to Israel because God's getting ready to restore Israel. God said, I'll scatter you, and then I will rejoin you. You have several verses there on your paper, and it is Jeremiah 9:16, Ezekiel 5:10-12, all speak of where God says, I'm going to scatter you. Now, I want you to take your Bible and go to Hosea chapter 3 and verse number 4. And watch how God does this. Is Hosea chapter 3. It's in the minor prophets there. Hosea chapter 3. We'll just look at just a couple more verses here. Verse number 4. And the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord. That started in 606 when Babylon came through. Jeremiah hid the Ark of the Covenant, and there has not been sacrifice in Israel since. Many days they'll abide without a priest. We're going on 2,600 years now. And then God says, at the end of those days, I'll restore them. What are we talking? You're in Hosea chapter 3. Look at chapter 6. Ready? Watch this. Hosea chapter 6, and then we'll wrap this up. Okay? Hosea chapter 6. There's many more verses I could take you to, but I wanted to just kind of get you going on this. Hosea chapter 6. Look at verse 1 and 2. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Who? Israel. After 2 days, I wish you'd underline those two words. After 2 days, he will revive us. 2 Peter chapter 3, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It's been about 2,000 years since Titus came through and scattered Israel. After 2 days, 2,000 years, he will revive us. That means we're getting ready for Jesus to come back. I don't know when, but he's soon and very soon. Okay? I know that's an Andre Crouch song, but the message is good. Okay? Don't sing it. Just quote it. Okay? We say, why would you do that? Because in May 14th, I put it on your sheet of paper there, 1948, Israel became a nation for the first time. In the time of the Gentiles. Up until that time, they were just a state. They were not a nation. They've only been a nation almost 70 years. You say, what's happening? God's getting ready to restore Israel. Okay, preacher, why are you teaching us all this? Just look at me and you can look at the paper when you go home. There are many churches that teach we are the new Israel. When Israel blew it and crucified Christ, the church became Israel, and now Israel is to be done away with. That's how come Catholics, every Catholic, every priest knows that, they're anti-Semitic. They hate Jews. Do you know why? Because they believe they're the replacement for Israel. They don't understand the mystery of Israel. They don't understand that God's getting ready. Yeah, Israel blew it, but when we blow it, God's going to reinstitute Israel. They don't understand that. They say, we're the new... Muslims, same way. They hate Jews. How come? We're the ones that belong in the promised land. Did you know Presbyterians? John Calvin? Did you know Episcopalians? Almost all Protestants and many non-denominationals. I'm hearing non-denominational speakers. I don't listen to them. I read quotes from them. They're saying, don't stand with Israel. Israel's cursed. We ought to be standing against Israel. I mean, I'm watching religious leaders across America say, stand against Israel. They don't understand Romans 11:25. I would not have you ignorant, brethren. The blindness that has happened to Israel is happened until the fullness of Gentiles is coming in. And then when we're out of here, boom, God's going to reinstate Israel. You have to understand that or you get wrapped up in this. You say, what's so big about that? Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism, predestination, tulip, all that garbage. There's no part of me that's a Calvinist. No part of me. But all in the part of name of education, they say, well, yes, but what you have to understand is, well, they'll read verses just like this. Let's end this with this. Go to Galatians. Chapter 3, look at verse 7. Because they don't understand the mystery of Israel and the blindness, they just think they're the new Israel. They'll read verses like this. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll end with this set of verses here, okay? Galatians chapter 3, and look at verse number 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They'll say, see, Israel blew it. We're now the Jews. You're a dum-dum. Did you know the Puritans, when they came from England and landed here in America, do you know what they called themselves? You know what Boston was called? The New Israel. That was their mentality. They were Puritan. They said, we're the new Jews. They read verses like this. You're in chapter 3, verse 7. Look at verse number 25. Ready? But after that, the faith has come. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. I'm in Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how we're saved. Amen? Nice simple verse on salvation. Look at verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That baptism is the baptism of salvation. That has nothing to do with water baptism. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Everybody, they'll read a verse like that and they'll say, see, Israel is done away with. We're Israel. Look, I'm a spiritual Jew, but I am not a physical Jew. And if you're saved, you're a child of Abraham spiritually. But you're not Israel. We are not Israel. And do you know where that leads thinking? This is what led to when a Catholic thinks that way. Here's what they think. We're Israel now. That's why they have priests in their church. Because Israel did. They don't accept 2 Peter that we're priests when we get saved. Then watch this. Well, if we're the new Israel, when Achan stole the Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold and silver, they killed him. Listen, since we're the new Israel, do y'all understand I'm thinking wrong here? Then if you do wrong, we'll kill you. And that's how Catholics and Protestants have butchered Baptists through the years with that mindset that I just told you. If Israel did it in the Old Testament and now we're Israel, then if you don't believe like we tell you to believe, then we'll kill you. Do you see the danger of not understanding? It leads to murder and bloodshed, and that's why God says in Romans 11, Christian, understand the mystery. Think about it. Blindness has happened to Israel. They're lost right now. They don't want to receive the gospel. And when we have missionaries that go to Israel, it's a hard... There's not going to be a church in Israel running 1,000 people next year. It's a hard field. But you need to understand, no, you ain't Israel. And one day, when you get cut off at the rapture, God's going to reinstate Israel. Stay behind Israel. We're still supposed to, that's why we're still supposed to pray for their peace. And you say, Pastor, you made a big deal of this tonight. I'm amazed at how many Baptists, how many other churches literally will stand against Israel. And this is the reason. They blew it when they crucified Christ. We're the new Israel. And when you hear talking like that, you're like, brother, you need to read your Bible. Bless your heart, you're confused. You need to go bang your head on a tree or something. I don't know. You know, get you some Gatorade or... but you're messed up. Studying the mysteries keeps us doctrinally straight. It sets up safeguards. It doesn't make us impenetrable. It sets up safeguard against false teaching.